We turn in the Word of God. We're going to turn to Isaiah 61, a little different than your bulletin. Isaiah 61, and then Luke chapter 4. Let's stand together. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And then Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, and we read to the end of the chapter, a longer reading. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of Him went through all the surrounding region, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, He went His way. And He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about Him went into every place in the surrounding region. Now He arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of Him concerning her. So He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And He, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that He was the Christ. Now when it was day, He departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. We turn in the word of God to a longer portion of scripture, Luke chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 44. Because of that, we will not necessarily get into all the details of every text, but try to set an overview of this section, which presents to us an important introduction to the ministry of Jesus, what his public ministry would be like, was like, what he came to do. We're going to get a little bit of background before we come into the central scenes of the text, which all revolve around one word, the synagogue, what we could call different synagogue scenes in this chapter. But as I said a moment ago, this chapter forms an important introduction to the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's really three, as it were, phases or developments you could see to the narrative of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospels in general. And those would be those surrounding his birth and childhood, which are mostly in the Gospels hidden from view. The Gospel of Luke, as we've seen, giving us the most full treatment of a 30-year period in the life of Christ, which is covered in the Gospel of Luke with the narrative of the forerunner, John the Baptist, then the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, including his birth at Bethlehem, the shepherds, the angels, all glorifying God for the gift of this little babe who is the son of David, the son of God, who will sit on David's throne forever. All of that is in these first chapters. Yet in the main, if you were to actually read carefully about how much of the first 30 years is covered, it's just a few moments. It's the narrative of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's one more narrative of when he was 12 years old in the temple, and 30 years of relative silence. The dividing point between that first section of the Gospel of Luke and the next, it was the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus moved from that private life, which we have very few windows into what we call his public ministry. The third phase will be his passion and resurrection at the end. Though these cannot be divided, it's helpful to think about the flow of the Gospel of Luke in regards to these three sections. His baptism, he moved from private to public. He was declared to be, as we know from all the Gospels, when we put them together, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond all measure. He was set apart to be the mediator king. The triune God is active in his ministry. The Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, the Father declaring from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The next in this introductory phase was his test. The test when he faced Satan as the second Adam. And we learned last week that behind all known reality is another spiritual reality of a kingdom of darkness, laboring and fighting against the kingdom of light. And there was this great clash of champions, Satan leading the forces of darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone in the wilderness as the second Adam, being tempted by the devil. You remember he was led there by the Spirit into the wilderness. And that spiritual warfare would continue all the way to the garden as Jesus prayed, to the cross as he hung there. And even now after his resurrection, though he has bound and cast down the strong man and has the victory, he remains, though chained, an enemy of the church, and that spiritual warfare continues, and we're in the middle of it. We have, however, Jesus Christ, the victor, the Holy One of Israel. The majority of the gospel is this phase. We've seen the baptism, temptation, and the rest of the gospel will be his public ministry. And in that public ministry, we come to know the one who completes that great central work of dying and rising again. Here Jesus, we're introduced to Jesus Christ. Here we learn his character. Here we hear his teaching. Here he explains why he came and what he came to do. A couple things to note from this first section. We move into chapter 4 and verse 14. There's a profound repetition of a major theme from the first section that flows all the way into the second section of the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ, Luke takes pains to tell us again, is the Spirit-filled mediator. We're picking up the text now, and we're moving to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his preaching and teaching. So that rather, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. News of him went through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. We're now at the point where his public ministry formally begins. And it's described to us in a number of ways. Jesus is the principal figure. He will be the preacher, the teacher, the king, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you are being reminded that his ministry is filled with, his heart and life filled with, he is led by, His work cannot be separated from the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit-filled mediator. This was true from the announcement of his birth. The Holy Spirit would overshadow the womb of the Virgin Mary. This was true at his baptism as the Spirit came in visible form like a dove. It was true in chapter 4 and verse 1, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it is true here in chapter 4 and verse 14, in the power of the Spirit, he goes out in his ministry. What are the effects of that Spirit-filled ministry? In verses 14 and 15, we have a summary of what we'll see in more fullness in the rest of the chapter. News of him went through all the surrounding region. As soon as he begins his ministry, his fame begins to spread. As soon as he begins his ministry, news goes throughout the surrounding region. Why? Because verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And these little verses here are accompanied by, and they come to a conclusion, verse 44, at the end of the chapter, we read exactly the same thing. And he was preaching in the synagogues in Galilee. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, the fame of his ministry spreading across the land, the center of his ministry is teaching in the synagogues, resulting in him being glorified by all. And you remember, he was glorified by the angels, and he was glorified by the shepherds, and here he's glorified in his ministry of teaching. To him belongs glory and dominion now and forever. And I want you to point your attention to one particular place that's so important, the synagogue. If you keep reading in verses 31 and 32, he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished. His word was with authority. And now in the synagogue there was a man. I missed actually earlier. Nazareth, he's in a synagogue. Capernaum, he's in a synagogue. His healings are related to the synagogue. He arose from the synagogue, healed Simon Peter's mother. And then at the very end of the chapter, he returns to the synagogue. He is one who is always preaching in the synagogues, a ministry of the word to the gathered people of God. Now, children, maybe I'm begging a question here, and you might wonder, what is a synagogue? Because we don't use that word very often. There's still synagogues here in America. They're all over the world. It's a gathering place where Jews worship. The word synagogue is actually used over 200 times in the Septuagint. If you remember what Septuagint is, in Jesus' day, the Old Testament had been translated into Greek so that you could have a Greek Old Testament, Old Testament in the language that many people spoke every day. And in that translation, this word is used over 200 times, but if you know the Old Testament, there's not a lot of mentions of what we think of as the synagogue, which is a place or a gathering for worship. It's used actually to translate the idea simply of assembly or gathering, Israel's festal gatherings. As a matter of fact, the word synagogue has a very close analogy in the New Testament, which is the word ekklesia, or church. And what we do with the word synagogue, which simply means assembly, we attach it very quickly, as the Jews did, to the building in which they assembled, which is what we do with churches. We say, there's a church on this corner. Well, it's a building. But what we really understand the word church to mean is the assembly of those who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The synagogue simply was the assembly of God's believing people. It was later used again for physical structures. There's debate over when synagogue worship began in Israel. Some historians say as early as 900 BC. Some say the exilic period and beyond. But what's critical is that in the pattern of the early New Testament in Israel, there were synagogues scattered through the land, and those synagogues were where the people of God on the Sabbath day gathered in an assembly just like this for the preaching, the reading and the preaching of the word and the singing of praises and prayer, and that they had been doing this for generations. As an aside, this is the pattern for the worship of the early church, and the reformers recognized that the worship of the early church was rooted in those synagogue patterns, and there's some reflection even of the same of what we're doing here this morning. It's a very ancient practice. So if we're to summarize these first two verses, as Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, now he's being led to the synagogues of Galilee and Capernaum and Israel to preach the word. The result is being glorified by all as the news spreads rapidly across the country. On his travels, verse 16, we're going to get a window into the synagogue. Here, it's not a general idea. Now you have a front row seat. What would Jesus do when he preached in the synagogue? Look at the text. He's preaching, and he'll be opposed by men. The first synagogue scene in the text. It's an astonishing scene. I said again a moment ago, you have a front row seat into Jesus being in the synagogue. Now, it's in Nazareth. It's his hometown. Historians and archaeologists estimate that Nazareth had about 400 to 500 people. Jesus grew up there. I went to high school with about 600 students. After 4 years, you probably know everyone. After 30 years, you would know everyone. This is his hometown. He's in the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. He was a reader. Why might he be a reader in the synagogue? If we go back to chapter 2, we know that he knew the scriptures better than the teachers in Israel. He was already skilled in the word. He is handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, scroll. When he opens the book, he finds the place where it is written the following: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He reads the section from the book of Isaiah, which is ordinary, here from Isaiah 61 and also from Isaiah 58, two sections. Still ordinary, when he finishes with the words to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, what does he do? He closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down. Everybody's eyes were on him. Still ordinary. And then he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Explosive. An explosion of glory. What is he saying? Let me give you six things quickly that he's saying here in this phrase. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Six things about this moment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When Jesus says this is fulfilled in your hearing, he's saying two things. Number one, I am the Messiah, because every Jew knew that this passage was about the coming Messiah who would be filled with the Spirit, who would be the salvation of the Lord personified. Jesus says, that's me. I am the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. No ordinary man with an ordinary mission, but the man, the second Adam, the anointed, the son of David, the one who the Spirit has filled for preaching. I am David's son. Number two, his awareness of the Spirit's power. He has anointed me. He has been poured upon me. He remembers his baptism, the Spirit in the form of a dove coming upon him, filled with the Spirit beyond all measure. Third thing, his awareness of the task that came to him because of this. Why did the Spirit of the Lord anoint the mediator, Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, to proclaim a message to the world? His principal task was preaching. He was to preach this message: good news to the poor, healing, liberty, recovery of sight, liberty, and the acceptable year of the Lord. A message of good news, of rescue, of deliverance, of salvation. The Spirit of God impelling him, calling him, anointing him to proclaim these things. A message which is good news. Aware of his audience to broken, poor, brokenhearted, captives who were blind and oppressed. By who? Satan. We'll see in a moment he casts out the demons. Not language of social suffering, but for Isaiah, these are languages of a spiritually bankrupt people, lost in trespasses and sin, who need a Savior. And then when he finishes it, he says, I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee, which is a year that began with atonement for sins, resulted in the freeing of all slaves, the forgiving of all debts, the rest of the land. Jesus said, the Spirit has come to preach, has anointed me to preach to you the salvation that the prophets have promised that would come through a mediator that would result in forgiveness and life with God forever. What did they do? They marveled at first. And then they said, Hang on. Isn't this Joseph's son? Before we get carried away, didn't he grow up here? Haven't we seen him all our life? What is he talking about? J.C. Ryle says this, that notice how men are apt to despise God's highest privileges when they're most familiar with them. The eternal Son of God in the flesh, dwelling among them for 30 years, preaches by the power of the Spirit, says, here I am, the Messiah. They say, wait a second. It sounded good when you preached, but we just remembered. You grew up here in Nazareth. No. This results in a conflict, and Jesus understands that they're pushing against him. He says, listen, if you don't receive me, it'll be God's judgment, like it was in the days of Elijah when he sent Elijah to the Gentiles and when he sent Elisha to the Gentiles. If you reject me, you're rejecting the mercy, the power, the ministry of God himself. And they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. They heard these things. They were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. You have to understand, these people, a selection of the 500 who live in Nazareth, every one of them would have surely in some way known him or someone who knew him. And they took their own, Joseph's son, and their anger burned so hot that they were already ready to kill the Lord of glory. He preached in their synagogues, a preview of the cross. But he walked free and went his way. Second synagogue scene. Jesus preaching, opposed by demons. He moves on to Capernaum, city of Galilee. Look what he's doing, teaching on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching. His word was with power. And as he preaches for the second time now, you start to see, what is he doing? Synagogue to synagogue, anointed by the Spirit, preaching the gospel with authority. First reaction is an astonishment, and his fame begins to spread through all the land. And at the same time, a second reaction, which is the opposition, not only of his countrymen, but now the whole kingdom of darkness, as a demon possessing a man springs to action, crying with a loud voice, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. And now you start to see the shape of this ministry. Spirit-anointed preacher against the opposition of the entirety of the kingdom of darkness, represented in the hearts of fallen men and in the demons under the sway of the devil himself. Jesus here is not on the defensive as he was when he was being tempted by the devil, but now he is on the offensive, going into Israel with this message of glory and power against all opposition, in danger of his life, opposed by the devil. You remember verse 13? The devil had ended every temptation and departed from him until an opportune time. Here he sends a henchman to snuff out what was happening. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. At that moment, the devil comes to destroy the ministry of Jesus Christ. A synagogue, teaching, and opposition, conflict, warfare. The king is riding to conquer. Victory a second time. With a word, he casts out the demon, and everyone is amazed. And the report, verse 37, grows. More people amazed as Jesus conquers. Scene number 3. The preaching is certified by signs and wonders. Now he arose from the synagogue. Notice the language in verse 44. He was preaching in the synagogues. This idea of preaching and miracles are joined together here. There's one principle in view in the text. The preaching of Jesus Christ is certified by the signs and wonders that he does. The rapid-fire miracles that we read about here. Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. Look at verse 40. When the sun was setting, here's a whole day from beginning to end, filled with the ministry of Jesus Christ. All those who were sick with various diseases were brought to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. This is no Benny Hinn crusade where they select people that aren't really that sick in order to make a show and there's a lineup of people left at the door. This is the Son of God with power, demonstrating his glory, certifying the authority of his teaching, pressing against the kingdom of darkness, proclaiming a gospel of salvation for body and for soul in his miracles, healing everyone who is sick without exception, rebuking fevers, laying on hands. More demons come to him who know his identity. He rebukes them and casts them out and casts them away. Why? Peter, preaching at Pentecost, and we'll look at this passage more tonight, says, for this reason. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. What we are seeing here is the Father, in the face of the opposition of men and demons, certifying the ministry of his Son for preaching in the synagogues for salvation and life. Notice verse 42, a new sunrise. He's moving. He departed and went to a deserted place. We know to pray. The crowds keep following as his fame spreads, try to keep him from leaving them. And then he says these words. Listen to the note again. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Because of this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues in Galilee. The overall effect is this. Here's the ministry of Jesus Christ with an urgency, power, and glory. Every place where God's people would assemble for worship. Him coming to that place, opening the word, the Spirit anointed, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, forgiveness of sin, salvation, light, and glory. His mission to seek and save the lost. Travel, preach, heal, cast out demons, repeat. Here's the King. Some downstream effects or lessons from these opening scenes of the ministry of Jesus. First one, notice the incomparable importance of the public assembly in God's plan of salvation. The synagogue is the assembly. Where did the Spirit lead Jesus at the beginning of the chapter? To the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Where does the Spirit lead Jesus as he begins his public ministry? to every assembly that Jesus can find in Israel. Assembly after assembly after assembly. Synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. Like God meeting Israel at Sinai or at Mizpah under Samuel, synagogues are the place where Christ goes. I'm going to figure this out in a moment. Churches are the place where Jesus goes now. Heaven is the great assembly of the firstborn. Where the gathered people of God are, there the Spirit is, and there is the ministry of the Son of God. And Jesus here in the inbreaking of the new covenant is going to every place where the people gather. And clearly this is, listen carefully, the primary arena of kingdom activity where the hidden spiritual warfare of kingdoms, principalities, and powers intersects powerfully with ordinary human life. And Jesus can be found where his people gather. And so Jesus knows this. The Spirit leads him. And what do we find, for example, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul? What does he do? Everywhere he goes, is he sent out by the Spirit, Acts chapter 13, he goes to every synagogue he can find in the Mediterranean basin to do exactly the same thing that Jesus did, which was to preach the word. Anointed by the Spirit of God through the mediator Jesus Christ to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the gospel to the poor, liberty to captives, sight to those who are blind. Second question, when does the Holy Spirit do this? On the Sabbath day. As his custom was. Verse 16, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Obviously, you must have a time and a place for an assembly. God's time is the Sabbath day. And here, this great creation ordinance, which runs all through the Old Testament, together with the principle of gathering, listen carefully, prepared by God across endless ages for the coming of Jesus Christ to proclaim his kingdom and glory. And if you were in Israel at this time and someone said, where do you think I could find Jesus? What would the answer be? In the synagogue. He's coming. He's coming to preach. This is where he is. This is where he works. This is where even his miracles are connected to. Even the healing of Peter's mother-in-law is connected in the text to the synagogue. This is where Emmanuel went. If you heard about Jesus, where would you find him? It would be with the worshiping people of God. Psalm 22. A prophecy of Jesus Christ, verse 25. My praise, here's the mediator speaking of his life. My praise shall be in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear them. Isaiah 35 is the same thing. Or rather, Psalm 35, the same thing. Psalm 40, the same thing. Calvin draws this principle from this truth. People must assemble to hear the word and public prayers and other exercises of religion on the Lord's Day with his people. And the purpose revealed here in this text for the Jewish Sabbath is continued in the New Covenant on the Lord's Day. Where does the Spirit lead new Christians? If you follow Jesus Christ, you'll be drawn to his assembly, his gathering, his worship. Where does Jesus begin his ministry? In the gathering of God's people. Where does he go on even after his resurrection in the assembly of God's of his disciples on the Sabbath day? Where does the Holy Spirit pour out in the assembly of God's people? Where is Jesus now in the assembly in heaven? This is where Jesus is found. This is where he does his work. It's the heartbeat of the Christian to be where the action is. Why do people buy season tickets? Why? I want to be there. I don't want to miss a single game. That's for football. The Lord's Day, where Christ is with his people all the time, every time, to push back the kingdom of darkness and to gather his people to himself. That's what it's for. It's where he works. It's what he does. The Lord gave me graciously an example in my father. He was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. Maybe I've told you this story. Maybe I haven't. At the end of his life, his head had to be propped up on a little headrest on his wheelchair, and he had something called a BiPAP, a machine that helped him breathe, and without that machine, he would die. And I had never seen, until he had the Gehrig's disease, I never really saw my father have a weak physical moment in his life. He was unstoppable. This was very humbling. But one thing I'll never forget is that with all that equipment strapped to him and in physical pain, he would drive that little wheelchair out of his van and up into the church and take his place in the aisle while that machine was pumping his lungs full of air. And he would say to me, "Son, I would not rather be anywhere else." It's amazing how here in America, the smallest thing can cause us to skip church. This is where Jesus is, and this is where he's chosen to work. This is where the Spirit works. This is where we encourage one another. Here's where the kingdom of darkness is confronted. Second lesson, notice the unmistakable centrality of preaching. The Spirit of God is upon me because he anointed me to preach. Verse 43, the echo at the other end of the section, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I was sent. And he will never give up preaching. As a matter of fact, he'll preach, and then he'll send out his apostles to preach. Then he'll pour out his Spirit, and he'll send out the apostles to preach again after Pentecost. And then he will raise up preachers to preach to every nation under heaven. The message here of Isaiah 61, the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind. This is the second thing Jesus does. He not only does it on his day, here's his central activity. To have the word read, as he read it, and then explained. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Could actually be said about what's happening right now. As the ascended mediator, by the power of his Spirit, with the same word, has gathered you under his voice to say, let me tell you about my saving mercy and power. Let me tell you why I went to the cross to pay for all your sins. Let me tell you why I rose again so that death would be conquered and that you would have a place in heaven. Let me tell you why I went to heaven to prepare that place for you. Let me tell you that I'm coming again on the clouds from glory, that between here and there, I will continually push back the kingdom of darkness in your heart and in the world and build you up in salvation and life as the cross of Jesus Christ is preached throughout the world and right now. So, preaching happens. Jesus also taught us that when it happens now, Satan still opposes it. The parable of the sower. He's trying to snatch it out of your hearts right now. That here, the kingdom of darkness is opposing what's happening. And that this is something where you are involved in right now. Part of the spiritual warfare of the ages is Christ proclaims his kingship by the power of the Spirit, and that Satan surges to oppose it. And here we are caught, as it were, at the edge of the warfare of the ages, where Christ leads us in the assembly of his worshiping people on his day. Same thing. Right now. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, Paul would say, to save those who believe. Salvation and life. And I would say to you this morning that if you've never closed with Christ, believed in him, trusted in him, run to him, do it now. Because he's presently, actively working in history to say there's no other salvation except through me. The work of the Spirit and the work of Christ are drawn here together with power and glory. Luke wants us to see that this is the mission of Jesus, to go to every place and proclaim his glory, kingdom, and power by the power of the Holy Spirit through the mediator, even his humiliation. Jesus, the Spirit-filled preacher, speaks to us, pleads with us, brings us salvation, keeps us in salvation. You might wonder what I mean by that. We sometimes think of salvation as just the first moment. How do you think you as a Christian get carried day after day and week after week, conquer sin, and make it to glory? Because he continues to feed you with the bread of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So listen. It's a hard thing for a preacher who, and all the preachers here would know this, it's a hard thing to say, listen, we're just mere men, jars of clay. We have good days and bad days. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Listen. Pray. Pray for the Spirit to anoint that preaching. Grab hold of it. Never let go of it. Recognize its power and its glory. See the ascended Christ working in you. And then remember what He wants to do for you. In that preaching, are you brokenhearted this morning? Maybe over your sin or all the sadnesses you've experienced? He's been sent to heal the brokenhearted. Are you bound up with sin, maybe an old sin that follows you around, and you never want to see it again? Jesus said, I've come for liberty, to break the chains, to set you free. Maybe you're here this morning, you're still blind and dead in your trespasses and sins. The message of the gospel is Jesus says, come to me, I'll open your eyes and show you my glory, so that you can be astonished and amazed and glorify me as the Savior of sinners. I'm here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that through my atoning blood, I will give you rest. This is what Jesus did at the beginning of His ministry and what He still does now. Let's pray. Lord our God, we see this pattern and we pray with thanksgiving that You continue it now. And we pray that we would not miss it. We would not be overwhelmed by the opposition which surges in our hearts naturally, as it did at Nazareth long ago. Instead of submit, we want to dethrone and silence Your word. What do we think of the opposition of the kingdom of darkness, which would love nothing more than to end all preaching and snatch the word out of our hearts, that we would be lost forever? Lord, we understand the power of what was happening as we see the miracles and healings that surrounded Your ministry in the synagogue. And we pray for grace to grab hold of, to lay up, to treasure in our hearts Your holy word preached to us. And we pray in the name of the mediator and King who continues to proclaim in history His glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And now go with the blessing of the triune God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.